Luke chapter 2. It's always a great challenge as a pastor to come up with the messages for the Christmas season. How can you tell that same old wonderful story time and time again and yet have it sound different every time? You can't make up new facts. You got to stick to what the Bible has to say. But this afternoon, we'll get it right. We will look in Luke chapter 2, verse number 36.
Read verse 36, 37, and 38. This is actually after the birth of Christ, about a week later, when Mary and Joseph brought Christ to the temple to be circumcised and presented. He meets a couple of people there, or they meet a couple of people there. Simeon, read about before this passage we're going to read, and as we read in this chapter, another person comes up, and that's who I would like to focus in on today. Luke chapter 2, verse 36, here the Bible tells us that there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake to Him to all them that look for the redemption in Israel. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful for this little glimpse of this woman by the name of Anna. Father, we pray now that as we consider her life tonight as recorded in the Word of God, that You'll help us to pattern our life much after hers, as she patterned her life after Christ. And we'll thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I promised I wouldn't preach long this evening or this afternoon. Remember, I told you I was in preacher-esque time frame. Now, there's the Eastern time zone, the Central, the Mountain States, and the Pacific. Well, there's also the pastor time zone. So, kind of keep that in mind. Because I've got 10 things here that we want to notice about Anna. One thing as we read through the Gospels, and especially as we revolve around the birth of Christ, God brings different people in from different backgrounds that have different histories, different makeups. But why does God bring them into this particular situation surrounding the birth of Christ? What do they have that when God looked out of heaven, even I believe before the world began, and in His providence as He was going to send His Son to this world, what did He look for in a person that made Him think, this is one I want to use? And not just one that I want to use, but this is one whose life I want to record that others might be inspired by the way they live. And so Anna is one of those people that God looked down and saw some things about this woman and said, now she's a peculiar person. She is just what I'm looking for, at least for the task He had appointed for her. And so these 10 things we're going to notice. Now, this is all you read about Anna in all the Word of God. 3 verses. Not a whole lot. But in these three verses, we do have 10 things. The first thing we find is that she's a prophetess. That's a very unusual office to hold in the Jewish economy. It wasn't the only prophetess. She wasn't the only prophetess in the Word of God, though. If you look back in the Old Testament, Moses had a brother Aaron who was his spokesman or prophet. But you also find that he had a sister by the name of Miriam. And if you remember what happened when they went through the Red Sea and came out on the other side, Miriam served in the role of a prophetess. Miriam is listed as a prophetess in the Word of God. And so is Deborah. Deborah was a prophetess in the time of Judges. You read about her in the book of Judges. And almost a sad story with Deborah, because she was given the message by God to go tell Barak, go out and destroy the enemy. And poor Barak, this is the best Israel had. And this is kind of what I'm going to bring up to, at least getting up to that point. Why did God appoint prophetesses? We know that in the New Testament economy, that women are not to be pastors or preachers. I know there's a lot of them out there. You can watch them on television all the time, hear them on the radio all the time. But they're in rebellion to the will of God. Now, I didn't make the rules. I just try to follow the rules as best as I can. And God has His reasons whether I understand it or not. And I know some of these ladies are pretty good preachers. I was listening to one time without knowing that she had a really deep voice. And I'm listening on the radio and I'm wondering, who is this fella? Turned out it's a woman. And I turned that off as quick as I could and thought, boy, that's embarrassing. But anyway, I didn't make the rules. God made the rules. He has His reason. He gives us a few in the Word of God. We're not going to address that now. We're talking about Deborah and Barak. And Barak, the military general. Man, you think this guy has got it all together. You think this fellow is a man's man. You think he's macho. You picture him strong and rugged. Probably has several scars from hand-to-hand combat. And yet here's Barak whining like a little baby saying, I'm not going to battle unless you come and hold my hand. Imagine a little whiner, a little wimp. But he's a general. That's the best man Israel had at the time. Isn't that a sad state that a woman had to take the lead? But there's Deborah. There's also a woman by the name of Huldah. A woman by the name of Huldah. We don't know much about her. But the king sent to receive counsel from a prophetess by the name of Huldah. Also one other lady named as a prophetess. Isaiah's wife. Isaiah married a prophetess. Now, I think their role was much different than that of any of the prophets in the Bible. The prophets received the Word of God and gave it out. And as we read the stories of the prophets, such as Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, those fellows stood up. Oftentimes, Jeremiah would go into the very temple itself and began to preach the Word of God to the people. And the people had the choice to obey God or reject God. And boy, sometimes they had a scathing message, sometimes they had an encouraging message, but the fact is, those men stood up and preached the Word of God. But I don't ever find in the Word of God any of these prophetesses standing up and preaching the Word of God. They may have received the Word of God and given it out more of in a teaching role, like Aquila and Priscilla taking Apollos underneath their wings and teaching him more perfectly in the Word of God and the things of God, in order that he might have an education. But I don't think any of these prophetesses, including Anna, were preachers. In fact, we'll note that as we move on in these verses this afternoon. But she's a prophetess. Now, God sends, I believe, these prophetesses at times in a people's history, in a people's culture, when the men are not willing to stand up and be men. God has put man in a unique position in His creation. In 1 Corinthians, he tells us the divine order. We've talked about it before. How you've got God the Father, Jesus Christ, the man, then the woman. That doesn't make the man any better than the woman. It doesn't make him or give him license to dominate or dictate. But in the chain of command, and there's to be that perfect balance as the man loves the woman in the marital relationship anyway as his own body. A man will never abuse his own body. But there is that role. God says in the church, we're to keep that chain of command, that chain of authority, and men are to take the leadership roles. Women are not to be preachers, they're not to be deacons. God makes it very clear. And yet, what church could function without the ladies? The ladies are a wonderful, wonderful creation of God. And I guess the way I look at it, and the way I've explained it before, oftentimes, people who have my attitude are accused of being male chauvinists. But I think it's just the opposite. You see, God created women in such a unique way that they could communicate with men and with little children. There's something about a woman who can communicate to those little kids, but you put a man in a toddler class, they're going to win. The little kids are going to win every time because he's going to try and hang them up by the coat rack or something. Men do not have that ability, except sometimes with their own children, they can go down to that level. They can't bridge the gap like women can. God created, I believe, women in a unique place. Now, He put them under the authority of men for some reason, and we abide by that. But I think when prophetesses come into the picture, it's because the people don't have men willing to be men. Now, we've got an awful lot of women standing up as preachers today. Why is that? I remember sitting in a church many years ago. In fact, it's the church that Amy went to when we met. And I remember sitting in a Sunday school class, and she knew I was a Baptist, the lady teaching the Sunday school class, that is. the matriarch of that church that set the doctrine for that church. And of course, she's going to bring it up because me being a Baptist, she knows where I stand on that. And her husband was in that class. And he said, to defend his wife, he said, she hasn't usurped authority. We want her to be our leader. But they have to read the rest of the verse, don't they? But men need to stand up and be men. God is still tapping men on the shoulder and saying, take the leadership role. But when the men won't be men, when men don't want to take the responsibility that God has invested in them, God says, I have no other alternative. And so we find prophetesses in the Word of God. We know when Christ came to Israel, it was at the very low tide, religiously, at least with their relationship with God. Religiously, they were very active. But God said, they're so far from me. So far from me. We need someone. Someone to spread the good news. And so He looks down and He sees this woman by the name of Anna. One willing to take responsibility in spiritual matters. We see that in that she's a prophetess. God is still looking today for not just men, but men and women and young people willing to stand up and take a little spiritual responsibility that God has given to us in the Word of God. He's looking for people who will take this Word and teach it and preach it to others and share the Gospel and take positions of authority in the church as teachers and Sunday school workers and all kinds of ministries here in a local church. And so we see, first of all, that Anna was a prophetess. We also find there in verse number 36, that she not just a prophetess, but it tells she's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Now, if you kind of draw a mental picture in your mind of Israel, all right, you've got the Mediterranean Sea over on the west, you've got the Jordan River going down the eastern side of the nation. You've got the Dead Sea down there at the southeast corner. And Israel, kind of just follow across the top of the Dead Sea, and there's Israel not too far inland, Jerusalem. Bethlehem a little bit south of that, where all of this has taken place. Now we're in Jerusalem at the temple. But if you can travel north and move over west to the Mediterranean Sea, in the far corner, the far northwest corner of Israel is where Asher is. In other words, what God is telling us is this woman's a long way from home. She traveled a great distance to arrive at where she is at this time. And as we read further, and we'll note further, she doesn't travel back and forth. She has given everything up in her past, her family, her relation, her kin. It's all behind her. She's living in a strange land, in a strange city that would never seem home as home is. In other words, we find Anna was willing to endure a little inconvenience for the sake of serving God. I think that's a message that needs to be proclaimed today, loud and clear, in our convenient society that we have. I like many of the conveniences. I was going to say I like the washer and dryer, but I don't ever use them. So I'm glad they're there for Amy's sake. But I kind of like the dishwasher. I've learned how to use it. I've modernized here in the last year or two. But I'm glad that we've got drive-thrus. We've got a long drive this time. I'm glad I can just drive through the drive-thru at McDonald's. We can get our lunch, we can eat our dinner and eat on the way. Convenience, we love it. But God's work isn't done by convenience when we have time. God's work is done because we make time and we're willing to go through a little inconvenience in order to do it. But God's work goes undone in our own country because we've got so many things going on in our lives that we can't inconvenience ourselves for the sake of God. It's a serious situation. But when God looked out of heaven in eternity past and when He put together the plan that He would record in His Word and the people that would interact with Christ, whose lives would intersect with His at His birth or very near to it, He looked down and said, you know, I'm looking for one who's willing to take on some responsibility. He said, I'm looking for one who's not just willing to take on a little responsibility, but for one who is willing to endure a little inconvenience for my sake. We also find a third thing about Anna here in these verses. It tells us that she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, in all of that, I just want to say something, make an observation about Anna. She overcame grief. She didn't live a very posh life. She didn't live a comfortable life. She didn't live a life that was sheltered from the world and from the hardships that can be experienced there. She understood what it was to go without. She understood what it was to hurt, to cry, and spend her nights weeping instead of sleeping. She knew all these things for about 7 years is all she was able to spend with her husband. 7 years and God took him. Imagine how bitter she could have grown towards God. Imagine how she could have complained and threw in the towel on a relationship with the Lord and gone her own way. She could have gone and married on, and she could have been promiscuous. She could have done all kinds of things with her life when that took place because of her grief and her sorrow and her bitterness. But where do we find her? We find her serving God. And not just serving God, but serving God with great joy and joyfully. Because she took what God gave to her in life, realizing that she had no right to expect a perfect life, perfect situation all the way through. Because she knew that what made life livable was that whatever came, she had a Savior there by her side, leading her throughout whatever she may face. And so she overcame grief without bitterness in order to maintain that joy that the world cannot grasp or understand. We find, fourthly, she's at least 84 years old. Study this verse and study what other men have read on it and written on it and understand as they come to. I didn't find anyone who gave a firm date as to how old this woman was, because the way it's written, it could be interpreted two ways. It could be interpreted that she got married for 7 years. 7 years later, he died, and now she's 84 years old. That would be of great age. That's old in our society. But even more so then, when life expectancy was so short. But a second way, as valid as it's written here in the Word of God, is that she came to the age of marriage, and we'll just say 16 would be kind of a young age, but not overly young. They could have gotten married several years younger than that, but we'll just take 16 for an average young age of being married. She was married for 7 years, which puts her at 23, and now she's lived another 84 years after her husband died. It can be understood that way, 84 years as a widow. I kind of favor the fact that she's only 84 years in all, because it's kind of hard to put someone well over 100 years old, even in our own society. You see, the oldest woman in the world died here about a week and a half. She was 116 years old. That's old. That's about how old Anna would have been. I can't see her doing the things that we find her doing at 116. So I figure she's probably 84. But I think what we find here in her 84 years, and here she is still serving God, is that we find a great consistency in her life, in her relationship with God. Sure, she had her ebbs and her flows in her spiritual life. Sure, she had those times of revival and rededication and those times where things got a little bit cool. She got a little distracted. Didn't really see God, sense God, or know God as normally she would. But we see a mark of consistency throughout those 84 years to where we come to the end of her life, or towards the end of her life, as we would expect. We find her still zealous for God because she had those 84 years to build on, and it just gets sweeter and sweeter every day. That's the way God is. And so we see, as God looked out of heaven in eternity past, He said, "What kind of a person do I want to use?" He said, "I need one willing to take some responsibility. I need one willing to endure a little inconvenience. I need one who's able to overcome grief without becoming bitter." He says, "I need one also who's consistent in their walk with me." We find also a fifth characteristic about this woman. In verse 37, in the middle of the verse, it tells us that she departed not from the temple. Departed not from the temple. Now imagine this. In the temple, they've got several courts. They've got the court that the temple proper is housed in, the building that has the holy on one side, the holy of holies on the other. The priest could go there. Then they had the court outside of that that the Jewish men could go into. They had a court of the Gentiles and a court of women. Now this woman, now in their society, the women could not approach God. They could through their husband. But here we find that the city of Jerusalem and the priests and the powers that be said that this woman is allowed to live on the temple grounds. I imagine it had to be a tremendous honor for her to do that. I don't think she got a big head and got proud about it. Because we see her in a very humble way serving God, in a very quiet way serving God with her life. But I think what we find is we find a woman who had a tremendous testimony in the society in which she lived. People looked at her and they knew there was something about her that was different about her that they didn't possess themselves, and they respected her for that. Oh, we need Christians like this today out in the workplace. Christians who will live a real Christian life in the workplace. Not just in word only, but in deed as well. Not just in deed, but in word as well. We need to live this consistent life that others will look at and say, "You're different. I can't exactly put my finger on it, but I think I know it has something to do with the way you serve God. Something to do with your religion," they'll say, not realize it's our relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. She departed not from the temple. So God said, in eternity past, I need someone willing to take on a little responsibility, someone willing to endure some inconvenience, someone willing to overcome grief without bitterness, someone who's going to be consistent, someone who has a good testimony in society. We also see a sixth characteristic here. It tells us there in the middle of verse 37, she departed not from the temple. Now, what did she do there? Pay tiddlywinks, solitaire, gin rummy with her friends? No, it tells us what she did, doesn't it? It tells us that she served God, skipping a few words, night and day. Served God night and day. I think every preacher, every pastor would probably have a heart attack if anybody served God just day, or if anybody served God just night. But God looked at Anna and said, here's someone who's serving God not just day, but also at her spent her whole time serving God. It's hard for us to do in our society. I understand that. We've got responsibilities. We've got the workplace. We've got the family. We've got the home to keep. I know these things. I've been there. But I think what God is saying, just as He tells us to pray without ceasing, not that we're to cloister ourselves up in our closets and in our monasteries and just ignore the rest of the world, but God expects us when we go out into the workplace, while we're on the road, to be in that attitude of prayer, that if you're driving down the road and you see someone that's obviously driving improperly, that you pray for their well-being and their soul. That when you get to the workplace and someone is you could tell they've got a hangover, you pray for their salvation and to overcome the problems of sin in their lives. And then as people talk to you about the marital problems they're having, that God will touch your heart and you'll share a word of encouragement to them, a word of counsel, and you'll go to prayer on their behalf. You see, that's what God wants us to do. That's what living a real Christian life is all about. Serving God day and night as we go about the tasks and responsibilities of our day. God doesn't want us to be taken out of the world. He wants us to be in this world, but to be protected from it in order that we might be His example to the world about us. And so God says, where is one who will take a little responsibility? Where is one willing to endure inconvenience? Where is one who can take grief without bitterness? Where is one who is a model of consistency? Where is one who has that testimony before the world? Where is one who is willing to serve me night and day? But we also find it specifies how she served God. And in these we find two more characteristics. The first way that it makes note of how she served day and night was through fasting. How many of you like to fast? I mean, sometimes we have medical tests and you've got to fast. And I don't know about you, but I always schedule that thing for first thing in the morning. Because I have trouble going without food. I don't know what it is. I call it my feeding time. And you can ask Amy, if we eat at past 5:30 in the evening, I'm in trouble and I get really cranky and a little short of the fuse. I've got to eat at my feeding time, 12 noon and 5:30. The morning I can do a little bit maneuvering with. And so I always schedule those tests first thing in the morning so I can get out of the way and I can go home and eat and feel good the rest of the day. But you know what? When we have to go without eating for a time, isn't that hard? Isn't that difficult? God says of Anna, she fasted. Not just once in a while, but she fasted all the time. Now, this doesn't mean she never ate. Obviously, she ate or she wouldn't survive. But she was in the regular habit of fasting. In fact, it was a Jewish custom for a good Jew in the Pharisaical realm of Judaism at that time. They would fast every Thursday, I believe it was. Once a week, they would fast. And the really devoted and devout Jews would fast 2 days a week. In our land of plenty, that's unheard of. Even once a month doing that. But what we find here is that Anna was willing to give a little self-sacrifice. A little self-sacrifice. This goes a little bit further than just enduring inconvenience. This is being willing to sacrifice oneself in order to serve God and however God would call us to serve. Now in her service, she's not really interacting with other people. But I can't imagine Anna having that much to fast about her own personal needs. So what I believe Anna fasted about, and I think it's the secret of her prayer life, was that she saw the needs of others. And so she endured self-sacrifice. We find also in the prayers, we find personal worship. She had a solid personal devotional life. That is necessary for any real relationship with God. If you're not constant and consistent in the Word of God and prayer, then you don't have a relationship like God, like He expects you to have. No matter how a person evaluates themselves spiritually, there is not a single good, solid Christian who does not have a consistent prayer life and devotional life in the Word of God. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. Anna had that. God is looking for people, and the people He uses have that. Well, fasting and prayer were numbers 7 and 8. We see another one in verse number 38, a ninth characteristic that's characteristic of the people God uses. She coming in that instant. Now, that's probably when Simeon had the baby Jesus in his arms, was offering the prophecy, proclaiming here as the Savior of the Jews. In verse 30, he says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Up walks Anna. What does she do? Man, that guy's crazy. You hear what he just said about this little baby? I mean, there's no doubt what he's saying here. We may well understand this in different ways, but the Jew knew what was being said there. And Anna says, "Did you hear what he just said about that little fellow? Praise God," she said. And then she started offering thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was the result of faith. Of faith. Believing that that little child who is so innocent, so sweet, so cuddly, so powerless by man's estimation, never once giving up his omnipotence as God, but in our estimation, a little baby is one of the most powerless things on the face of the earth. And she looked at him and in full faith knew, here lies the Son of God. The Creator of all the world, the one who will die in my behalf. And she burst into thanksgiving. God is looking for people of prayer, of faith. Faith that will see the hand of God working in ways and places that most people miss because of their strong faith. All right, the last characteristic. He's also looking for people who go out and speak to all. That's what it says there in verse 38. Sized up the situation. Realized here is the Savior. Now what do I do? Now what do I do? It's a question that has to be addressed. She addressed it. She didn't have to think about it. She knew what she was going to do because of the characteristics we've looked at the previous nine. If the previous nine characteristics are evident and in our lives, then this last question and this last characteristic, it's not a matter of debate. It's just a natural reaction, a natural response. When she realized that God had sent the Savior, she said, I've got to tell everybody who will listen. Everybody who's willing to hear, who will give an ear, I've got to share the good news of Christ with them. You know, those who already know Him, how do they respond? Well, they don't get mad, do they? Man, they just shout and enjoy the time together. Say, praise God. Anna talks about a lady that came through the McDonald's drive-thru and gave her a tract. Anna jokes around saying, I told her I was a filthy sinner and needed it. But that's just Anna. She's a little different. But anyway, that's another story. But this Anna here, she went out and told everybody that looked for redemption in Israel. That should be our response to that little baby in the manger. Here lies the Son of God, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world for your sins and mine. Those of us who know that story so well and know it personally, well, we'll get a smile on our face and we'll rejoice and praise God together for His free salvation. Now those who have never heard and those who have rejected in the past may have a different response, but that does not alter our response to that baby in the manger. And so this Christmas of 2006, let's consider Anna, a person that God used. And not just used, but a person that God saw fit to record in the Word of God. Three verses. But in three verses tell us so much about this woman. God gave us a little biography. We'd do well to institute those characteristics in our lives so that when eternity comes, we too will hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for recording this little incident, which could have so easily been overlooked. It was of such short duration. But Father, You packed so much into these three verses, into this one person. You let us know so much about her 84 years. Father, may each of us have the same testimony when we come to the end of our lives. Help us to be evangelistic as she was in response to the Christ child.